Morning's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, starting at verse 23 of chapter 14. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already at a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "But if it's you," Peter replied, "tell us to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
I do love that song, "Led You." I've entitled my talk for myself, "Trying to Walk on Water," because I wasn't so much thinking about Jesus walking on water, but Peter trying to. Where has the Spirit led you? Deeper than your feet would ever wander? Where your trust is without borders? Ooh, that's scary. Where you will call upon his name, your soul can rest in his embrace. "If it's really you, Master," he says, that's what Peter says, some doubt here, but no wonder. It was 4 a.m., it was dark, stormy, white crests, not flat water. How do you even begin to walk on water? If we saw someone today doing this on a video or something, we'd guess straight away that there was a sheet of glass just underneath the surface, or they were balancing on the edge of an infinity pool. And, well, yes, in a sense, this was an infinity pool, but in a different dimension, in a different direction. And whenever I've seen anyone do the whole walking on glass trick, it's always been on a totally flat, calm surface. So, 4 a.m., dark, moon out perhaps, just shedding a little light, but stormy, so a lot of cloud. Possibly no moon then. Tired, depressed, had enough, worked all night, want to sleep. I can see someone there. That's weird. Doing something pretty well impossible. I really am tired. I'm starting to see things. My mind's playing tricks. I've never seen anything like that before. He's guessing now. "If it's you, Lord? I mean, who else could it be? If there's a human figure on the water and it isn't a ghost, then the only possibility is that it's Jesus." They know Jesus well enough by now. There's a lesson here for us, that even though they hadn't thought of this as a possibility before, they take it as entirely plausible. What was that plausible doubt that I mentioned earlier? Jesus could walk on the water to meet them. Hey, why not? It's certain that he can rule the waves. Do we know him, trust him that well? We might say it, but we're still going to be surprised, aren't we? I've often said, and I know this will ring a bell with many, that my God is the God of the cliffhanger. We need to practice, to have faith in and practice having that faith. You're desperately waiting for him to resolve some really difficult situation. You've done everything you can. You've prayed all you can into it. You've looked for alternatives. And there comes a final point when this situation has to be sorted. When, as you see it, something's got to happen one way or another. And he does. It's resolved. Usually, I have to say, in my experience, a little while after what I thought was the very last opportunity. But actually, of course, still just in time, in his time. He invented just-in-time deliveries a long, long time before the logistics industry did. He's the roadrunner. He waits until I'm hanging over the sheer precipice with my legs going like crazy in midair, and then he grabs me and pulls me back on solid ground and pointing the right way again. Now, I don't recommend this as the best way to follow God's calling, but it seems to have been pretty consistent in my life, and I know I'm not alone in this. We're human. But God does let these things happen, because certainly I found it is a brilliant way of building faith. He's rescued me so many times, I cannot doubt him. So we need to practice walking on water in God's will. They knew Jesus well enough that when the disciples saw a miracle, they recognized him. There are times when the dominoes are just lined up ready to be taken. For us, moving from Suffolk to Bedfordshire was like that. And I won't go into the story now. Although we've often wondered why we had to come here when we did, we do know that coming here was what we had to do just then. A story I won't bore you with today, but every time that we told anyone, the comment has always been, someone was looking after you just then, weren't they? Yes. One person interrupted me telling the story to say, you go to church, don't you? One thing I've learned in the past few years, no matter how small something is, pray about it. Because it's never too small. Because God really does do miracles. Or perhaps I should say, he really does cause miracles to happen. Miracles of timing, I often find, in my case, but they may be different for you, to fit your life and the work you do for him. If so, don't forget to thank him. Be grateful, always. And something else I want to point out too, coming back to the text. I can't escape the thought that this miracle was planned. Jesus had just been with the disciples. We've just had the feeding of the 5,000. They're on their way to Gennesaret. Jesus wanted time to pray alone, but he could have gone with them. So how did the disciples think he was going to get there if he wasn't going to go with them? And an extra point here, Jesus made time to pray, and he was prepared to plan a miracle in order that that time came about. So if you think you have time to pray today, or even if you don't, expect a miracle to happen so that you will have time to pray, and just make use of that opportunity when you get it. Our Heavenly Father has plans for our lives. He gives us everything we need so that we can do what he knows we will need to do. We might not know we will need it, but he can see a lot further ahead. And if he hasn't given it to us yet, then we haven't needed it yet. So what did the other disciples, looking on, think too? Presumably they have the same thoughts, running the gamut of what is that, to it's a ghost, to it's the Lord. But what do they then think when Peter steps out of the boat? What on earth is he doing? Is he mad? No, Peter, don't! Or just held their breath, time suspended. What did Jesus say? What did he say? He didn't command Peter to step out. He invited. Now, sometimes we really are commanded, and sometimes we are invited and can choose to accept or not. But we do have to take his invitations seriously. And this doesn't stop where after we've committed our lives to Jesus. We always need to take these invitations seriously. He's the boss, remember? Come along then, he said. Tom Wright translation I'm quoting from here. In his translations, most translations simply say, come. Tom Wright puts in, come along, which I think I prefer. But it's the one thing to take his hand and another to then have full trust in him. Master, rescue me. And what does the master say? Well, of course he puts out his hand to help, but he says again, Tom Wright, O man of little faith, actually a fine lot of faith you've got. That's how Tom Wright says it. I don't want to be too harsh on Peter, though. Would I have even got out of the boat in the first place? Perhaps he didn't start to sink at first. We're talking about a stormy sea here, very rough. Galilee may be a lake, but it's a fair size. It's actually larger than any single lake in Britain. We visited it once. It was quite interesting because we got off the coach, went into the place we were going to. Everything was just a bit hot, but normal. We came back out to the coach, and the wind and the waves had, in that half an hour, they had completely, well, it was a storm. It had just come out of nowhere. So, you know, this is what happens here. So perhaps Peter was walking straight, horizontally, not sinking, the walking on glass trick, and the waves started to rise up. Difficult to walk on the water if it's steep and moving. Do you walk? Do you climb? Slide? Stumble? How often have we been okay until something changes? Circumstances rise up to meet us. We get overwhelmed. Help me, Lord. I can't do this on my own anymore. It looked fine when I started off. We haven't moved, but the things around us certainly have. We're still walking straight, but now we're sinking. Now, there are so many different ways in which we have to put our hands in his. Making the money last until the next payday, or pension, or benefits payment. Looking for a partner. Resisting temptation again. Changing or losing jobs. Walking across continents, hoping to find a home. Perhaps we've all been carrying burdens all our lives, not sharing them. So why then does God help us out some of the time, but not always? Well, I don't pretend to understand God, and that would take a very long time to answer. But I do recommend, as I had before, Pete Gregg's book, God on Mute, is an excellent and very readable discussion on this. But if Job couldn't work it out, well, I'm not going to try here today. But so much of what God allows seems to be about building faith, about teaching us to be his hands and feet, and at the same time using his hands and feet. He chooses to work through us, and by doing that he works in us. And when one task is done, he always seems to have another. Of course, although we can often forget this too, it's not all about me either. There are lots of other people in every story. And you know what? It's quite likely about them. Like the disciples on the boat who are still trying to keep the thing afloat while Peter's walking off doing all this show-offy faffing around trying to walk on water stuff. Some of us just have to keep on going. Sometimes it's hard, well it's always hard, to understand what God's doing here. But God's economy is not the same as ours. For example, for him money is not the prime currency. Faith is. And he doesn't worry about what to us may seem like a huge investment for a minimal return, because it's not actually about the money. It's about faith. It's about progressing his kingdom. We should be good stewards at the same time as building faith. What he wants to give us is a stronger relationship with himself. It's about the journey. It's about learning to trust. It's about things we can have absolutely no idea of. My ways are not your ways. And sometimes we just have to be content with that. But what are our motivations? Because with God, the motivation will always be love. Love for others, not my own ego. Self-sacrificial giving of oneself in service to our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in service to others. Matthew 32 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. It isn't sometimes the greatest commandment. It always is. But decisions can be difficult. They're not always clear-cut. Jesus struggled too, as we do, many times. Even in his early years, we learn in Luke 2 of the 12-year-old Jesus who decided to stay with the priests. He had a dilemma here, two unwelcome options, either to stay with his parents and miss the chance to interact with the teachers in the temple, or to seize that opportunity and worry his parents. But he didn't ask his parents first, did he? I don't know why, but perhaps he saw a one-off chance and they weren't around to ask. If he'd gone to them, he would have missed it. Or perhaps he knew they'd say no, but he also knew he had to do it. So he just did it. He knew he had to. He was exonerated, but not before causing his parents a lot of worry. And later, of course, we learn of another internal struggle. Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. He knew. He knew it was necessary to do this. Oh, so necessary. But still a pleading with his Holy Father. Within the Trinity, the closest possible relationship we can imagine. I really don't want to do this. But it's not always about what we want. So he never lets go. He never stops holding. He never keeps leading onward. Despite all our best attempts to let go, we get lost and confused, but God will still guide us. Nothing comes as a surprise to him. Over our lives together, Wendy and I have moved around a lot. We've been given a lot of metaphorical oceans to walk. I'm sure we're not alone here in that. Sometimes we really have felt like we've been holding hands with Jesus and he's kept us above the waves. Sometimes we've nearly drowned and been gasping for breath. But always we found this was then followed by a time when we could recover, metaphorically dry out, get some dry clothes, rub ourselves down. So I can really relate to this story, and it's one reason that I love that song we've just sung. Whatever our personal journey, our final destination is the promised land. The promise of being face to face, meeting with our Creator, and being there for all eternity. Amen. Doesn't that make everything worthwhile? A creation that includes a fall, an entire world history, that includes good, evil, doubt, salvation, Easter, and a lifetime of walking blindfold through a battleground and sailing stormy seas. We have a huge privilege that others like to joke about sometimes or cannot learn to see, that God really has not abandoned us. He came here to join us in our pain. We know that our God cares so much for us that he came to visit us, to live as one of us, and to go through all the trials and torments and pain that humanity can experience. He not only lived and walked in the deserts of the Middle East, he died in one of the worst ways we can just imagine. God has not abandoned us. He's still here. He still carries us through the hard times. He still holds us above the waves. And as on the road to Emmaus, he still walks alongside us, even when our eyes are not opened. He carries us when we cannot even bear to look around. He gives us possibilities. And when life is tough, how much worse might it be without him to carry us, to hold our hand, to give us strength, and to keep us from sinking? There are so many times when Jesus asks us to do something that we think is impossible. How can we even start to do this thing? And if, like Peter, we look at the waves and see the wind lashing the water, we may well say the same. We can't do this, but the God who is with us is stronger always than the one who is against us. For Jesus, walking on water wouldn't have been a miracle. God created the seas, so of course he can control them. This is like all miracles. It's a breaking in of God's kingdom into what is to the angels that strange place called earth that exists outside of eternity. So according to that other place, what's the problem? It's the universe we know that is odd, not the other way round. What we are called to do, what we are being taught to do all the time, is to keep looking at the Master, keep our ears open for his voice, block out the sound of the wind and the waves, and be ready to do what he says, and reach out to hold him, even as he reaches out to hold us. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice. I'm going to repeat something I said earlier. What are our motivations? With God, the motivation will always be love. In service to others, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. God isn't going to ask a service of us that doesn't have these basic fundamentals underpinning it. And with this love, with his love, we really can walk on water. Amen. Thank you. Come, Lord Jesus. We need to practice having faith in him, and he will give us that practice. We need to practice walking on water in his will. And Heavenly Father has a plan for our lives that helps us and works that through with us. I say again, amen. Thank you. Come, Lord Jesus. And with that in mind, we will move on to communion, which Martin's going to lead us in. I just want to first of all pray a thank you, Lord, that we have you, that we can have faith in. And thank you, Lord, that when we don't have enough faith, you can help us build that faith up, so that we come closer to you the longer we walk. You are such a loving God. Amen.